John 18, we're going to look at verses 33 and 38. And as Cade said, I want to look at and ask the question, you know, what is truth? Who's telling the truth? Who's lying? What is it that we should believe? John 18, 33 through 38 says this. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Let's pray. Father, we come tonight asking that you would speak to us from your word. God, as we just begin to think about this series and dealing with what many believe are tough questions, and I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to the truth and the beauty of the fact that we don't have to be afraid, that we don't have to shy away from certain questions. There aren't any that are off limits that we don't know how the scriptures answer. We know the truth, and the truth sets us free. And so I pray tonight, God, that you would speak through your word, that you would stir our affections for Christ, that you would cause us to long to be in that deeper relationship with you, that you would cause us to pursue the truth, that we would be ready to give an answer for those who ask us for the hope that is in us, God. So I pray tonight that you would speak, and we give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. So we are really excited about this new series that will start in the fall in conjunction with the new year of Awana. Now, this series will be entitled Cross-Examination, Following Jesus in a World of Questions. You know, and we're going to put Christianity on trial. And I guess one of the things that stirs up the excitement is that we know the truth of the scriptures. We know that no one needs to be afraid of putting Christianity on trial, per se. We don't have to be afraid of some argument that's hanging or looming out there that's going to crush everything that we know and believe about God. Not that we shouldn't be open to said argument, but the reality is that there is not one like that. There's so many Christians, you know, who live in this world of questions, and or for whatever reason are content to live in that sphere of ignorance. And I don't mean that in an insulting way, but in the way of that we're just content to not know. We're content not to know the answer to those questions. We're content not to even face any of those questions. You know what I mean? We have people or questions posed to us by the world around us, and we're content to just brush them off with our generic little answers. How do you know the Bible is true? I don't know, I just do. How do you know that Christianity is true and not those other religions? I mean, why are there so many different religions? You've heard that before. I mean, that's a question that often we're afraid of. Why are there so many religions? We have Judaism, we have Islam, we have Buddhism, Hinduism, Jainism, we have the Manichaeism, the Zoroastrianism, the Rastafarianism, the Confucianism. I mean, there's just so many isms that you get all tongue-tied and twisted trying to say them. There's thousands of these other religions. We even have religions that surround and come together over the idea that all the religions are right. You know, they're classified as universalists. They believe that all the religions are right, which in and of itself is absurd, because how can they all be right? How can we think logically and with sound minds and say that all of them are right, that all paths lead up the mountain? And then you have people who are atheists and agnostic. Atheists spend their whole lives trying to prove that there is no God. And the agnostic who feel you know, like they're being less offensive, to nuance their stance a bit and say, look, we're not saying that there isn't a God. We're just not real comfortable with that idea. So we're leaving room open. You know, if there is a God and we see some evidence, then we'll believe it. But at the end of the day, they both claim there is no God. So why pick Christianity? Why is Christianity right and all the others are wrong? Why pick the belief system that most people are very hostile toward? Why pick the one that atheists scream and holler about? You know, I've never heard another religious group attacked with such hostility as Christians are. You know, why pick this group? Why make your camp here? And then we have all the other denominations within Christianity and evangelicalism. There are a bunch of them, right? You've heard those questions, right, Christians? You know, there's so many of them. How come there's so many of them? Which one of them is right? We even have denominations that have labeled themselves non-denominational, which is in and of itself a denomination, isn't it? It's the non-denominational denomination. There's so much out there, and it can be confusing to those who don't know. And then we have those that masquerade themselves in Christian veneer that are cults like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, these that masquerade as though they have the truth when in reality they don't. And so in this series, this is what we want to do. We want to help Christians see that they don't have any reason to be afraid of any question. In fact, we should invite them. In Christianity, we don't tell people, hey, don't you dare go out and read that book, you know, or don't you dare listen to what that guy says. Or we're not the kind of people who are afraid that you might hear something that we can't deal with. I believe that Christians, when they look at other religions and they look at these other belief systems, they walk away going, wow, you know, my truth is real. My truth is genuine. There isn't another truth like this. And so we want you to be able to give an answer to those who ask you for the hope that is in you. We want people to see that we're not afraid. That we are confident that this truth we believe is truth. Truth that transcends generations and cultures and people groups and socio-ethnic groups. I mean, it is transcendent of everything. And I'm not talking about truth with a little t either. Talking about truth with a capital T. Truth with a little t, you know, is if you stick an iron on your face, it'll burn you. No matter what country you live in, no matter where you grew up, whether you're rich or poor, black or white, you stick an iron to your face, it'll burn you. That is a truth. You can bank on it. If it's plugged in, I guess. The truth I'm talking about is the truth with a capital T. Truth that ultimately sits over us and on us and guides us. Truth that transcends all other truth. Is there a truth that is absolute and that it does this? And that we can really use it to guide our lives, to direct us? Is there a truth like that that could transcend people groups, ethnic groups? We believe, yes, there is. There is a truth that answers all those questions of why we are here. Why do we look the way we do? Why does food taste good? Why does the world spin on its axis? Why did God create so many colors of flowers? In this series, we're going to look at truth from every angle that you can possibly look at it. We're going to see that science and Christianity do not contradict each other. We're going to show that God's Word is the ultimate truth. And we're going to allow you in this series to ask questions and do the question-answer times, and that'll be fun. We're going to talk about everything we can possibly think of, from ghosts to aliens to the Scriptures. But in way of introduction tonight, we're going to give somewhat of a teaser and talk about objections of truth. This will be very brief and a scratch on the surface of what we'll do in the series, but here's the questions we want to answer tonight that those who in opposition of Christianity pose, in opposition of ultimate truth, say this. One, truth doesn't exist. Two is the opposition that truth is relative. Third, truth is unknowable. Fourth, truth can't be supernatural. And fifth, truth is opposed to presuppositions and authorities. Authority. So look at John 18, 33 through 38 again as we dive into it. Jesus has already been beaten. He's been spit on. He's about to be beaten again. And he is on trial. And look at verse 18 with me. It says, not 18, 33, sorry. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or do others say it to you about me?" Pilate answers him, and he's like, "Look, I'm not a Jew. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Tell me what they are accusing you of. Tell me what they're trying to crucify you for." And Jesus answered him, "My kingdom is not of this world." He explained to him that I have a kingdom. I am a king, but my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my disciples, they would have fought you. They would have not just turned me over like this. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then in verse 37, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born." Stop right there. We can all say that, can't we? For this purpose that we were born. I mean, we all were born into this world. We may can look at our lives, maybe that we think that thing that we were born for is raising awareness to this or that. It may be that you truly believe that as a Christian it's your calling and your purpose to trumpet the gospel to the nations. We can all say that we were born and believe that it was for a purpose. But listen to Jesus as his sentence works its way out. It says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." And for this purpose I have come into the world. No one else has ever been able to say that. No one has ever been able to say, you know, this is the reason that I decided to come in this world. We didn't decide when we were going to be born. We didn't decide who our parents were going to be. We didn't decide where we were going to be born. In fact, we weren't existing before we were born. Jesus, he is talking to Pilate, and he is explaining to him, "Listen, this is the reason that I came. This is the reason that I come into this world. This is the reason I decided to make my entrance into human history." He is talking as if he existed before. And he made a decision that he was going to be born. And we know that even the decision as to whom he would be born to. This is not something that anyone else could say. And in this sentence, he gives the reason for which he decided to enter into human history. The reason that he decided to be born. And this is huge. Came into the world for this. And what is that reason? To bear witness to the truth. The truth about what? The truth about everything. That truth that sits over all of us, that is supposed to be the truth that is over us and that abides in us. The truth that more than guides us, it is what we live by. There is no truth apart from this truth. Jesus is saying, "I came to bear witness to the truth." Pilate says, "What is truth? What is truth?" He realized he lived in a world where truth was very hard to come by. Very hard to discern, very hard to figure out. What is truth? Who is telling the truth? Why are we here? What is the purpose of this life? And so he says, "What is truth?" And there are three responses to this question. Or, I'm sorry, the questions we want to start with. The first is, does truth exist? Pilate is, what is truth? Basically, does truth exist? Is there truth? And the three responses to this, there are three responses to this question. The first is experiential. We learn it from experience. We all live our lives with the assumptions that some things are true and some things are not. And the question is there a truth? Can we really believe and say that there is truth? And so experience teaches us, I believe, that there is truth. We all know that and believe that we live in the state of Indiana, that our families, they do exist. They're not figments of our imaginations. We're not going to wake up from a dream tomorrow and go, wow, I really didn't have a family. I really didn't live in Indiana. From experience, we understand that there are truths, that guide our lives. We believe these truths. When we take a coupon to the store, ladies, we believe that that grocery store is going to honor that coupon. Or they're going to be in trouble, are they not? Right? You know what I mean? We're not going to stand for that because you said, this coupon says, I'm not going to walk out of here and get in your car and drive off. And you say, well, I guess he just believed that truth, that the truth that that was his car. You're not going to do that. You're going to call the law because that's your car. You own that car. No matter what dream world I'm in, that's your car. Experience teaches us, regardless of what some atheists say, that truth exists. If an atheist were punched in the mouth, you think he's going to get upset about that? Or do you think he's going to say, well, you know, there is no truth in his mind, in his world, it's okay to punch someone in the mouth. It's not how that person is going to respond. They're going to be upset. The second response is logical. Logically, we're taught that there is truth, right? We believe, as you work out in your mind and ask that question, is there truth? Does truth exist? We logically are taught that there is such a thing as truth. Take the statement itself. There is no truth. For this sentence to be true, it must by necessity be false. Is that confusing? To say that logically there is no truth, then even that statement can't be true because we're saying there is no truth. You see what I mean? Logically, it caves in on itself. Early part of the 20th century, there was a movement called logical positivism. It said that there can be no truth apart from mathematic formulas. You would have to prove something by using mathematics to work it out. If you couldn't work it out, well, then it wasn't true. The problem with that, though, is that their statement, the very statement that guided them in their understanding, is a sentence that says there can be no truth apart from mathematical formulas. You can't work that out in a mathematical formula. Aristotle's famous law of non-contradiction assumes truth. The law of non-contradiction says something cannot be A and not A at the same time. I cannot be in this pulpit and not in this pulpit at the same time. So everything we know about contradictions assumes that some things are true and some things are not. Logically, we have to believe that there is truth. Experientially, we have to believe that there is truth. And then the third answer is the biblical one. To say there is no truth is assume that everything we see here is all there is. This is all there is to it. There is no more to it. And ultimately, there is no God. There's no one that we are accountable to. There's no one who created us. There is no purpose for which we were created. We just happened. We're here. And this is the world you got. Live with it. Love it. Because when it's over, it's over. To say there is no truth is to say there is no God. And so, the next opposition is you can't know the truth. This is where they say that it's just not possible for us to know what truth really is. And we know that to live in this world and to experience the things that we experience, as we talked about with the last point, you know, proves that there are some truths. Whether you believe ultimately in the truth of God, you see around you that there are things that you can look at and know that it's truth. Children know the sun is going to come up every morning. They see it. It's like clockwork. The sun is going to rise. You're not going to stop it. It's going to happen. So there's a truth statement. The sun's going to come up tomorrow. We know that. Nothing about that is going to change. We live like we can assume that some things are true. the whole idea of science, and this is what's dumbfounding, is those who would oppose this and say you can't know truth, their whole idea of science is built around the assumption that humans can discover the truth about the universe and about the world. Science works under the assumption that truth can be known. When Sir Francis Bacon, came up with his ways of the scientific method, ways of studying the universe, he was working on the assumption that truth can be known. We can discover it. We believe that we can understand the world around us. When we say that we can know the truth, we aren't saying that we can know all the truths fully. There are things that I don't know. I know that might be hard for you to understand. My wife struggles with that. But there are truly things in the universe that we don't know about, that we don't understand. And that's not what we're saying as Christians, is that you can know everything, you can know the truth fully. We're not even saying that the Bible contains all truth. We just mean that everything in the Bible is the truth. The Bible doesn't tell us about all the planets. It doesn't tell us about the eating habits of capuchin monkeys. There are lots of things that the Bible doesn't tell us. And we're not saying that a person has to fully understand everything that the Bible says or all truth before they can, commit their lives to Christ. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there's room for mystery. We don't know everything. We don't know all there is to know. We're not walking outside in the morning to a sun or a ball of light that is talking to us saying that, hey, I am real. I created this thing. You follow me. That's not happening. There is an element to faith. There is an element to mystery. But God has declared himself, as Paul says in Romans, through the things that he made. He created the world in such a way he didn't put us in a cardboard box so that we walk out every day and see brown. We don't look in the heavens and see one generic screen. It's never the same. This is God's design. This is the way God created in such a way that we can look at the heavens, we can look at the stars, we can look at the clouds, we can look at the earth and say, wow, somebody had to make this stuff. This can't have just happened by chance. God has revealed himself in such a way that we can know the truth about him. And the fact that he has revealed himself to us. Jesus, he came into this world to reveal the truth, to bear witness to the truth. So essentially, he's walking in, he's going, hey, you've been stumbling around in the dark all this time. I've come into the world to be light. I come into the world to bear witness to the truth about God, the truth about everything, the truth that sits over everything, that everything finds its purpose in. And apart from believing this truth is to be hopeless. But the simple truth of the matter is that we don't just believe this stuff just so we can have something to cling to and not be afraid of dying. This Christianity is not the opiate of the people. It is not to make us comfortably numb so that we're not facing the truth and the reality about life. You don't see that to be the case, I hope, in any Christian's life. We believe it because evidence has shown, we have seen that it is real, that it is true, and that we can bank and base our lives on it. So we believe truth can be known. And the next opposition is truth is relative. What this means is that truth is relevant to each person differently. You know what I mean? Like, what's true for me may not be true for you. That's one of the big arguments that people pose against Christianity. What's true for me may not be true for you. But really, even for this statement to be true, you would have to add maybe if this statement is true for you. So let me say it again. For truth to be relative means what's true for me may not be true for you. Maybe. Let me start over. For truth to be relative means that what's true for me may not be true for you. Maybe if this statement is true for you. Basically, it just means there is no truth. It sounded good in my office.
But every time I say it, it seems like I can't even recover what I felt in the office when I said it. Anyway, it's stupid. How's that? But what if my truth, if we look at truth as relative, what's true for me and may not be true for you? Well, what if my truth says your truth is wrong? How will that make you feel? You're probably going to get a little bit indignant with me, and you're going to get mad and say, hey, you're intolerant, and we're no longer going to tolerate you. Why is that? Why is it if people who believe truth is relative, when you come along and say, hey, my truth says your truth is wrong, why do they get angry if they really believe truth is relative? Why is it that they'll tolerate anything but intolerance? That's what we see on picket signs. We'll tolerate anything but intolerance. So really, at the end of the day, the people that say truth is relative, they really don't believe that it actually is. They really don't believe that's the truth. Because basically, to say that truth is relative is to say that there is no truth, with a capital T. To say that truth really doesn't matter. And then the next opposition is truth can't be supernatural. This is another argument that they pose against Christianity. Because you got to admit, we got a lot of supernatural stuff going on in this book that we say is the truth, right? Stuff happens that we don't see happening every day. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen anybody come back from the dead. Nor have I seen anybody walk on water or multiply food. There might be some cases where it was kind of like, wow, we got more food than we thought. But not really seeing any mass multiplication, you know what I mean? We see all this stuff in the Scriptures. And because we don't see it with our own eyes in this world, it has brought people to the assumption truth can't be supernatural. It just can't be. It was based out of the Enlightenment. Thomas Jefferson, he had his famous copy of the Bible in which he cut out every part, an example of any kind of supernatural act. If it was supernatural, he cut it out. He took it out, and so he was left with this little bitty Bible that only contained ethical teachings of Jesus and the apostles and not the miracles, not anything that was miraculous or was considered to be a miracle. So, in his Bible, there would be the Sermon on the Mount, but not the resurrection of Christ. He would have the teachings of Paul about obeying the government and doing this and doing that, but nothing about the Damascus Road experience, nothing about getting bitten by a snake. And one response to this in two parts. You can tell Kate helped me on this one, because my response has two parts. Anytime you hear that, Kate had something to do with it. But the first is that it assumes without question that there is no God, that God does not exist. How can we believe there's a God and yet handcuff him and say that he is the ultimate truth, but he can't do anything supernatural? Who wants to believe in that kind of God? To say there is no supernatural, that truth can't be supernatural, is to say that there can't be a God, and that he can't be involved in this truth. And so Thomas Jefferson was a deist. That's the second response, is that either you believe that there is no God, or you believe that God is transcendent but yet not immanent. He's not here with us. He spun the world like a clock and stepped away from it and let it go its course, and he doesn't interact in it. Therefore, there is no miraculous. There is no signs. But to make that claim ultimately is to say there really is no God, that he really isn't involved. And the next is that truth is opposed to presumption and authority, or presuppositions and authority. Presupposition sounds like a big word, but it's really not. It's to suppose or assume something beforehand. It's to enter into a conversation with all this information that you've already assumed or gathered, and so it influences and affects how you see things. And so here's the statement that Christians make. I believe the Bible is true because it says it is. They would say that we come to the Bible with the assumption that it's true. We leave no room for argument, they would say. We're just assuming it. They say you're using circular reasoning. You're saying it's true because it says it's true, and that just is circular reasoning and doesn't make sense. And they would say that we're playing logical gymnastics. I'd say you can't do that. You can't assume the Bible is true because it says it's true.
And our response to that is, you're absolutely right. We say the Bible is true because it says it's true. That's the highest authority that we have to appeal to. The problem is that every person does this in whatever belief system they exist. They bring their own presuppositions. They bring the things that they assume. For instance, an atheist who, you know, believes in science, believes in evolution. Or how about an atheistic scientist who believes in evolution? He would say because that's what science has taught him. That's what he has seen through science. And he is assuming that science is right, that it is true. Everyone builds their belief system based on presuppositions. The scientist who says, I believe in evolution because science says it is so, is the same thing as a believer saying, I believe in the Bible because it says it's so. Both are working off of presuppositions. Except not all of them want to admit that. And what's more, they both ultimately have to have faith. And this is the word that atheist scientists, not all scientists are atheists or not all scientists are unbelievers. There are many of them that are believers, so I don't want to throw them all into that. But let's just say atheistic scientists would cringe if you said that you have to believe by faith as well, just like I have to believe by faith. And I can remember having a conversation with a guy who was an atheist and who was an evolutionist and leaned on science. And we were having a conversation, and that was his big holdup at the end of the day as we went through the whole conversation. He says, you know, it just takes too much faith to believe that God created all this. And my response was, I think it takes a lot more faith to believe what you believe. And it just absolutely threw a monkey wrench into everything. He's like, how so? Well, if you track it all back, ultimately, you read any science book and you track all that evolution theory all the way back to its source, it is raining on the rock for millions and millions of years. So you believe you came from a rock. I believe God made me. Both require faith. But in regard to truth being opposed to authority, some people call themselves free thinkers. You know, they aren't going to listen to the authorities. They aren't going to believe it just because someone said it. And so we would be accused of just believing it because our authority told us to believe it. Now, we don't have the ability to think this thing out or reason with it. So we are appealing to authority. We are obeying authority. But in every case, no matter what it is that people believe, they're basing that on some authority. Who in here saw George Washington? Anybody? But yet we believe that this dude was real. Why? Because we appeal to the authority of history books. How do we know those guys weren't lying? How do we know those guys were telling the truth? We're appealing to that authority. How do we know that Abraham Lincoln was the president during the Civil War? Because we read a history book, or we had to suffer through hours of North and South with our wives. Just kidding. At the end of the day, you really can't believe anything without having authority speaking into your life. And you believe it. At the end of the day, I think anyone who looks at the world they live in, whether through experience, whether working out their logical viewpoints, or whether they believe the scriptures, I don't think anyone can walk away and say there absolutely is no truth, that we can't know the truth, that the truth is not something that we can know about. When in reality, we all see in everyday life that we can know the truth. And some of you may be sitting there, you know, I don't get this. Why does this even matter? Because I'm kind of there. Cade gets a little more excited about this stuff than I do because he's lived in that world more than I. But I did see the necessity of it when I worked at UPS. There are a lot of people in this world we live in who don't believe there's a God. There's a lot of people in this world who don't believe that there is a truth and that we can know it. There are a lot of people in this world who look at all the different religions and say, look, for there to be so many religions, it has to be some kind of man-made, man-centered thing that we have made up to feel better about ourselves, to believe that this isn't all there is to it. When in reality, I know this book is truth. I know that Christ came revealing the truth. I know that the Word became flesh, and we have it. And I not only know this from experience, I know this through studying this book. I know this through looking at the world around me, that something had to make us. And I read this book, and I read it from cover to cover, and I'm like, man, there's no way some guy come up with this stuff. There's no way that all these different guys come up with this stuff over all these thousands of years. This stuff, you can't make this stuff up. I look at Christ as he is pictured all through the Scriptures. There's no way that Abraham knew when he was taking his son up to the altar to sacrifice him. There is no way that he understood the absolute prophecy that he was speaking when he said, hey, God will provide a sacrifice, when he spoke to his son Isaac. There's no way he understood that God himself was going to bring his son into this world, die in a ransom for his people. There's no way David knew when he slew Goliath and chopped off his head that he was pointing to the Messiah who was going to come and crush the head of the serpent. I mean, we could just go on and on and on and on, and you can't make this stuff up. But yet, even still, I have the fact that, you know what, I was lost and now I'm found. I was a sinner who was so addicted to his sin that I knew there was no way I could get out of it. I knew there was no way I could escape. And I thought Christians were idiots. I thought they were insane. And yet it was at that church service where I heard the gospel, and he radically set me free and changed my life. How do you explain that? How do you explain that in so many people's lives? Except something greater than us, a gospel that is powerful, changes us. You won't hear that one debated, though, so we're probably not going to be dealing with that one in much, but all the others we will, and we're going to look at and talk about it. And if you have questions, this is really good for you to come and say, hey, here's some things I've always wondered about, and you could write them down and bring them to us, and because we would really love to speak into all of these issues that you have. Maybe it's somebody at your work that's asked you a question, and you're like, man, I don't know how to answer that. But we want to study. We want to show you. We want to help you to be able to give an answer to those who ask you for the hope that is in you. We want you not to be afraid of any of those questions. We want you actually to be out there up front and right there with people and wanting to answer their questions, wanting to speak into their lives. And so I want to ask you to be praying as we look forward to this series, and pray for God to help you, and pray for God to reach your neighbors, those that have asked these questions. You know, we'd love for you to bring them. We'll have a lot of the titles laid out before it actually gets here, so you'll know when we're dealing with what, on what night, so you can invite folks and pray for God to change lives and save people. And then next Sunday, remember, we're going to, not next Sunday, the Sunday that we come back on night services, we're going to start talking about our vision as a church, and look at that for the remainder of the summer. And so be praying about that as well. So I'm going to pray, and then Ms. Ron will come, we'll sing. And Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for loving us, for saving us, for giving us the truth, for coming into this world to bear witness to the truth, that we can know the truth and that the truth will set us free. And I just pray, God, tonight that you help us just to muse on that and to really understand that we have the truth, the truth that answers the question of the ages, the truth that brings meaning to life and purpose to life, the truth that points us to the Christ that will set us free from our sins. And so, God, I just pray that as we go into this series, that you would just use it to reach lost people in our community, that you would use it to educate us as Christians, that we would study to show ourselves approved workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Help us, God, to know the truth. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.